The world in which we live is a very interesting, sometimes a very strange place. Things happen that you wouldn't have guessed. If you pay attention to the news, sometimes no doubt you'll pick that up. Sometimes things happen and you're like, wow, I wouldn't have seen that coming. And what we see is the fact is often more strange and more wonderful than fiction. And sometimes people show up in areas where you would least expect them. And this is true in all areas of life, but it is no less true in the kingdom of God. This is the place where the unexpected things happen. The foolish things, we are told, shame the wise. This is the place where the tax collectors and the prostitutes enter into the kingdom of God ahead of those who trust in their own righteousness. And those who trust their own morality are left on the outside. Judas, one of the 12 apostles whom our Lord chose and appointed to that ministry, betrays his Lord. And yet, on the other hand, a man who is a violent aggressor and persecutor of the church, a man named Paul, becomes one of the greatest preachers of the faith that he once tried to destroy. The people of God are an odd mix, you might say. They're composed of Sunday school children who've received the Lord in simple childlike faith. And it's composed of repentant drug dealers and thugs. They're composed of senior saints who've walked with the Lord for decades. And they're composed of former feminist lesbians who recognize the grace of God and are drawn to repentance and faith and smell the stench of death in their former lifestyle, while the moral, flag-waving, all-American man who supports conservative family values and yet does not love Jesus our Lord is pronounced a curse by the New Testament scriptures. But despite this odd mixture of the people of God and the things that happen that we wouldn't expect, from God's perspective, all of these people start from the same place, and they all end up in the same place when they end up as citizens in the kingdom of God, and nothing can account for it but the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And our text tonight in Hosea chapter 1 serves as a helpful reminder of these truths. So please look with me, if you would, to our text. Specifically, we'll be considering verses 8 through 11 of Hosea chapter 1, but I will go ahead and read the entire chapter of Hosea chapter 1. So, Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I should ever forgive them, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Now, as we began looking at this book a couple of weeks ago, we considered the shocking nature of the prophet Hosea's family life. This messenger of the Lord marries a wife of harlotry, and then he gives his children names which tell the story of a sad reality and also of a sad future. Jezreel, as we saw, is so named because the bloodshed of Jezreel is coming upon the house of Jeroboam. That is to say, it's coming upon the ruling dynasty of the northern kingdom of Israel. Lo Ruhamah is so named because the patience of God has been exhausted, and the day of judgment was coming upon Israel, a day in which they would not find mercy. And so this baby girl is given the terrible name, No Mercy, Lo Ruhamah. And this evening we come to the last of Hosea's children, a boy who is born named Lo Ami. The name simply means, not my people. And the child was given that name because a great reversal had taken place. And that great reversal was that the Israelites, the people of God, were said to be no longer the people of God. If we think back earlier in the Old Testament, the Lord had spoken to the sons of Israel through Moses, saying in Exodus 6:7, "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." But the people of Israel had rejected the Lord and had rejected the covenant that the Lord had made with their fathers. And thus the Lord had rejected them. The word of the Lord which he had spoken to Moses in Deuteronomy 31:16-18 had been fulfilled, in which the Lord had said, "Behold," he was speaking to Moses, saying, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them so that they will be consumed. And many evils and troubles will come upon them so that they will say, 'Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us?' But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn aside to other gods." And all of that had in fact come true. The Lord had spoken it to Moses beforehand, and the Old Testament histories confirm for us most clearly that Israel did exactly what the Lord had said they would do, and therefore the Lord had done to them exactly what he said he would do. His anger was kindled against them. He forsook them and hid his face from them. Those who had been his people, here we are told, are no longer his people. The people of Israel had, practically speaking, disowned the Lord. We see that in their actions. And the Lord had confirmed that he was, in a sense, disowning them. They were not his people. So this is a great reversal. Why did it happen? It happened because they rejected the good ways of the Lord and chose instead to walk in the paths of futility. And the Lord gave them exactly what they wanted. We might say that at this point the people of Israel show a striking parallel with the human race as a whole. And what we find is that this great reversal that happened to Israel, that they were once the people of God and were then rejected from that status, is similar to the creation and fall of the whole human race. God had made Adam and Eve in the beginning upright, and they were in the garden in perfect fellowship with God. They were the people of God in a perfect world. But yet they rebelled, and they lost that standing, that perfect fellowship with God, and plunged themselves and their descendants after them into ruin. In both cases, both groups rejected the good ways of the Lord and were cast off by him from that status which they had once enjoyed. And because all of us alike are born into this world as the descendants and as the spiritual heirs of Adam and Eve, we are born into this world as those who are not the people of God. Paul expresses this idea in Ephesians 2, verse 3, by saying that we were by nature children of wrath. This is who we are when we are born into this world. We come into this world with a birth name, Lo Ami. We are born. When we're born, we are not the people of God, and he is not our God. And thus the danger to which the people of Israel were exposed when they rejected the Lord serves as an example of the danger which everyone faces when they are born into this world. We're born with that name, Lo Ami, and our sinful flesh guarantees that we will live up to our name. So we carry out the desires of the flesh, and we indulge the desires of the flesh and of our minds. The natural condition of the people in this world is that they live like the people who are not the people of God. And not only do we live up to our names, but the wrath of God is against us, and the just verdict of God condemns us. And by nature, we're without hope and without God in the world. That is the great reversal. The human race, which was made to be in fellowship and friendship with God, has rebelled. And their natural status now is that they bear the name Lo Ami. And they're without hope and without God in the world. That is the devastating reversal and accounts for all the evil that we see around us, both in our hearts and outside of us as well, every day. And we're accountable to God for living up to our name, Lo Ami. Despite this devastating reversal that our passage speaks to us of tonight, the passage also continues and it tells us of news that is more amazing and more wonderful than this great reversal is devastating. In other words, the glory and the good news of the passage actually outweighs and outdoes the bad news. And that is that this devastating reversal is itself reversed and undone. For just as the Lord had said, "Name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God," the Lord goes on to say, "Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.'" So something happens. Something drastic happens to undo this great reversal. God takes action to get these people out of the mess that they have gotten themselves into. And we see hints throughout the rest of the Old Testament history of this being reversed, even as Old Testament history itself progresses. God did not absolutely and finally cast away every member of those 10 northern tribes who Hosea was prophesying to. There's evidence that a remnant of the Israelites survived the Assyrian onslaught when they overran the northern kingdom. And eventually, we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 that Hezekiah, the king of Judah, after the Assyrian invasion, had invited this remnant to come down to the Passover in Jerusalem. And many of them came. And thus we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 18 through 20, that a multitude of the people, even from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than described. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary." So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. So there's a hint of this, that the Lord had not absolutely abandoned these 10 northern tribes, even there in the Old Testament. And were not utterly cast away. And likewise, when the exiles came up from Babylon with Ezra, and they came up to Jerusalem from exile, we're told in Ezra chapter 8, verse 35, that the exiles sacrificed 12 bulls for all of Israel. They were recognizing Israel as a whole, not just the two tribes of the kingdom of Judah, but there was some organic unity of the whole people of Israel. And so there seems to be some sense in which the so-called 10 lost tribes weren't completely lost. But nevertheless, these hints seem to be but a pale reflection on the glory of what is said here in our text in Hosea chapter 1. We read there in verse 10 that the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered. In the place where it is said to them, "You're not my people," you will be called sons of the living God. Despite the good things that we find in 2 Chronicles and Ezra about this remnant of godly Israelites, doesn't seem quite to match up to the glorious nature of what is promised in verse 10. Verse 11, though, gives us a hint, a clue as to when it says that the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together and they will appoint for themselves one leader. Now, elsewhere in Old Testament prophecy, when we see this idea of the reunification of the northern and southern kingdoms, the people of Judah and the people of Israel, sometimes these prophecies are a little bit more explicit as to who this one leader, this one ruler, will be. As we're told in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And likewise, we're told in Ezekiel 37, verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And Ezekiel 37 is again about the reunification of the people of Israel. And so who is this Davidic branch, this king and shepherd? It is none other than the Lord, our righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ. The true fulfillment of verses 10 and 11 of our text, this glorious undoing of the reversal, the devastating reversal, is found only in the coming of Christ and the subsequent proclamation of the gospel to the nations as the Gentiles are brought in and made fellow citizens with the saints, engrafted into the people of Israel. The apostles and the New Testament church understood that these prophecies concerning the restoration of the Davidic dynasty corresponded to the coming of Christ and the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where the issue at hand on the table was the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles, that's why there James quotes from Amos 9, verses 11 and 12, and applies these words to his own day, where the Lord says, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. They understood that these prophecies were converging and being fulfilled in the coming of Christ and the spread of the gospel to all nations. In the same vein of understanding the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul applied this particular text of Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 in Romans 9, when he speaks there of the people whom God has called, not only from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles. And it might be helpful for us to turn there to Romans 9, and we'll look at a few verses there, beginning in Romans 9, verse 22. And we'll see how Paul applies Hosea to the salvation of both Jews and Gentiles. And so we'll start in Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. And so according to Paul, the ultimate fulfillment of those who were once called lo ami, later being called sons of the living God, is found in the salvation of both Jew and Gentile through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, they both start from the same position, not my people, and end up in the same position, which is to say they are the sons of the living God. And Peter likewise applies this text of Hosea to those who have been incorporated into Christ, as we heard Pastor Shane read to us from 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 10 of 1 Peter 2, Peter says, for once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And there are implications that we should consider in light of this. The first thing that we must consider in light of these verses in Hosea and the New Testament application of them is the magnitude of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's the only way that this devastating reversal that we considered, being not the people of God, that's the only way that this can be undone. Earlier we considered how the situation of Israel parallels that situation of the whole human race, because we are guilty in Adam, and we're guilty of our own actual transgressions when in time we actually sin against the law of God. Likewise, by nature, we're given that name, Lo Ami, at birth, and we live up to that name throughout our lives. And then we descend lower and lower because we sin more and more, and God's judgment is upon us because of those sins we commit. And left to ourselves, in that condition, we're hopeless, without hope and without God. There's nothing you can do about it. You're an enemy of God, and you can't do anything to fix it. You're powerless in and of yourselves to patch things up with God. You're incapable of living up to the law of God, and even if you could, it wouldn't make up for all of the ways that you've sinned against God in the past. If things were to remain as such, we would all be doomed. But God's word does not simply convict us of evil and leave us in dread. It tells us something else. It tells us that in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. Scripture tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And this is not something that we should take lightly. It means that those who were not the people of God, those who were his enemies, are now taken back by God. And not merely taken back. Did you notice the elevation of this? They were said to be not God's people, but he didn't say, "Now you are my people." He says, "You will be called the sons of the living God." We are taken back and we receive the adoption of sons. Once upon a time, we're not his people, but we're brought back and made family. And the only thing to account for this amazing event is the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord our righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us upon the cross, so that we, who were the actual sinners, might become the righteousness of God in him. We need to allow this good news of the gospel to grip us once again and to remind us of the truth that Christ is all and we are nothing. It doesn't matter what our heritage is, whether our ancestors have been Christians for generations, and whether you yourself have been in church since you were just a week old, or whether you were the first one in your family to have ever heard the gospel and trust in Christ, and that only 2 minutes ago. It doesn't matter. Christ is all for all of us who are in Christ, and we are nothing outside of him. All of those in Christ start at the same place. They start being not his people, and all of them who are in Christ, they finished at the same place. They're made sons of the living God who have willingly accepted the Davidic king and shepherd and ruler, Christ Jesus. And a true understanding of this great fact of the gospel should do several things for us in our lives, for those of us who are Christians. It should produce humility, again reminding us that we are nothing in and of ourselves and that all we have is Christ and what he has done for us. It does away with our self-righteousness, because it reminds us that left to ourselves, all we ever did was rebel against the Lord as we lived up to that name, Lo Ami, which we received at birth. A right understanding of the gospel produces thankfulness for Christ and for what he has done. As the perfect mediator, we recognize that he is both God and man, and he's the only one who is able to do this. The only one who is able to take us from being not the people of God and to restore us back so that we might be called the sons of the living God. And a right understanding of this should bring us to love God even more, because we recognize his long suffering, his patience with us, his love and mercy and grace towards us. He didn't have to act, but yet he did. He decided to show mercy to us in Christ. And thus the humility and gratitude and love to the Lord on account of our adoption should lead us to greater obedience to our Heavenly Father's word, which we understand is something that is for our good and not for our harm. It should lead us to a greater trust in him who has done so much good for us as he's brought us out from darkness and into his light. It should lead us to a greater submission to the discipline to which he subjects us from time to time, even though that discipline is hard and painful, because we know that it's for our good as he molds us and conforms us into the image of Christ. In short, we should say with the Apostle John, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God." And that is what we are. And thus may the grace of the Holy Spirit enable us to live as those who once were not his people, and yet now, through faith in Jesus Christ, are sons of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we confess with the Apostle Paul that we are by nature children of wrath and justly deserve your condemnation for the sins which we have committed both in ignorance and in full knowledge. Father, we thank you that you have been merciful to us in Christ, that you did not leave us as people who did not belong to you, but yet you have adopted us in Christ. And Father, we acknowledge that there is nothing good in us to account for this change, but we give you thanks for Christ, and we worship him and praise him. And Father, we ask by your grace and by your Spirit that we might live lives that are worthy of this great gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.